Isaiah chapter 50, beginning with verse 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? And then we look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a day of celebration Palm Sunday is. There was joy, there was hope, there was expectation, there was shouting on that first Palm Sunday. A fresh colt was ridden on. Branches were cut and laid out and waved in the air in Old Testament fashion, like in the Leviticus regarding the Feast of the Tabernacles. People threw their coats down on an animal and down on the ground, the red carpet laid out, so to speak. And as was customary, the crowds from the city went outside the city to meet up with the king who was coming into the city so that the king would come in with pomp and circumstance and celebration. They're celebrating Jesus, the triumphal entry of Jesus, Jesus coming as a king. And they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." They shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us. It's more powerful than that. Like, save us now. It's like urgency to it. Save us now. Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna. There was hope that Jesus was the one who's bringing in the coming kingdom of David, deliverance and salvation. Jesus was coming from the direction of the Mount of Olives, and that was the direction that the Savior, the Messiah, would come from, according to the prophecy. But when he came to the temple, it says in verse 11, he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus wasn't there in Jerusalem for very long on that first Palm Sunday. He saw what was going on in the temple, and he left. He left town right away. And you know what happens next. We've talked about it here before. You see, that's the paradox of this day of celebration, this day we call Palm Sunday. There was celebration outside of the city, but when it came to the city itself, to the city of Jerusalem, it was already late. It was already late. Darkness, death, conflict is in the city, according to the Gospel of Mark. One crowd was hailing Jesus as king and waving their palm branches and celebrating outside the city. When they got inside the city, another crowd, a few days later, will be calling for his crucifixion. Palm Sunday is the beginning of some dark days for Jesus. We too hail him as king and we wave our palm branches today, but we too know that Good Friday is coming. The cross is coming. There's a dark shadow over this day of celebration. Isaiah 50, 4 to 9 is one of those servant songs of Isaiah that I'm going to focus on this morning, which point to the Messiah. It's paired with our reading for Palm Sunday today. But of course, this passage also refers to God's servant Israel in Babylon. So we want to look at the context of what's going on in this passage too. God's servant, nation of Israel, exiled in Babylon because of their sin and their rebellion. They were not listening to the word of the Lord. They were not heeding it or obeying it or putting it into practice. Some exiles, though, are about to return to Jerusalem as the sovereign God uses this pagan King Cyrus to do his bidding in sending the Jews back to their homeland. So through the darkness, through the pain, through the suffering of exile, the prophet Isaiah sees a light. He sees a light of redemption. But first, we must ask ourselves, does that word servant refer to the Messiah that was to come, or to Israel at that time, or to an ideal Israel, a perfect Israel that the nation of Israel never could be? It could be either one. It could be all three in good prophetic tradition. Servant or the suffering servant points to a future Messiah and refers to ancient Israel in exile. And it means this perfect or ideal servant of the Lord. This is what the ideal servant of the Lord would look like. So the context of our Isaiah poetry or song this morning is that suffering of God's people. God's people, the nation of Israel, they were the servant of the Lord, but the people in exile. That's the context of what we're reading, the original context. It speaks of the obedience of God's suffering servant that will mean deliverance for all of God's people. So Isaiah tells of the servant of the Lord who will be obedient, unlike ancient Israel, a servant who will help the weak, help the suffering, and not walk all over them, a servant who will endure any hardship for the sake of the mission of God. And that's the servant who sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem for the sins of the world, for you and for me. So of all of the servant songs in Isaiah, this one emphasizes the phrase, the sovereign Lord, the most, the sovereign Lord. It begins with the sovereign Lord, the Lord sovereignly giving awakening and opening. And it ends with the servant, with what the servant is able to do and to endure because of what the Lord has already done. The sovereign Lord, it says in verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. God gives an instructed tongue that is to the servant that he would use that word to sustain the weary and the weak on their journeys. The servant uses what God has given them, and it is God's grace that gives him this well-instructed tongue with the word that sustains the weary. God's grace also opens the servant's ears to be able to hear this word from the Lord. Take a look at the end of verse 4 and into verse 5. He awakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. The true servant of the Lord will be one who hears the word of the Lord and responds to it with action, right? With obedience. He or she is a doer of the word, in other words. Doer of the word, as James says in his letter. He or she has a teachable spirit. Ancient Israel does not put the word of God into practice, and so they are sent into exile because of their rebellion. The ideal Israel will respond in faith to the word of the Lord. And Jesus, the Son of God, he is the supremely obedient servant of the Lord, who is the perfect doer of the word. Jesus is this ideal Israel, this ideal suffering servant that Isaiah is pointing to. So if we are to live as servants of the Lord, we too would do well not only to hear the word of the Lord, but to put it into practice in our lives. The sovereign Lord gives us an instructed tongue. His grace teaches us not to be puffed up with knowledge, but to know the word in order to sustain the weary, to be blessed, that we would be a blessing to someone else, that we would be able to help those who are weak. God's grace opens us to his instruction in ways that lead to life and wholeness. So the Lord moves within his servants so that we would hear, that we would listen, and that we would obey the word that is given to us by the Lord. So the soul doesn't naturally want to obey God, though. In fact, the Bible says the soul naturally wants to rebel against the Lord. It's hostile to God because of the sinful nature. Romans 8, verse 7. Our souls are hostile to God without God's intervention. The sovereign Lord, he's the one who unstops our ears, awakens our souls toward obedience, and moves his servants to desire something more than just their own will and their own lives and their own plans, but awakens the soul to this joyful obedience to the Lord. His grace makes us alive in Christ and alert to God. At the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, it says, I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The ideal or perfect servant of the Lord is obedient to the Lord, even in the face of opposition, in the face of pressure from friends, from family, from culture. The ideal servants do not turn away, but instead offer themselves. And that's the word that's there. The word is offer. Offer themselves as a kind of sacrifice. That, of course, is what Christ does. He offers himself as a sacrifice for the sake of others on the cross. He does not turn away. The ideal servant of the Lord is obedient to the word of the Lord, even in the throes of suffering and grief and in a chaotic world. When things aren't going their way, they're obedient to the word of the Lord. Many of the Israelites in exile remained faithful throughout those 50 or 60 years of exile in a foreign land. Day by day, morning by morning, no matter what was going on, they began their day listening for the Lord as one being taught. And they knew that they were being taught for a purpose, to sustain the weary with words of encouragement and hope. Morning by morning, they listened, even if their work that day meant that they had to work like a slave, even if they weren't sure where tomorrow's dinner was coming from, even if it looked like they wouldn't ever go back home. Now, can you imagine 50 or 60 years in exile? Children born and raised, 50 or 60 years, wondering if they'll ever go back to this land. Their true home was in the arms of God by faith, and they hung on to that no matter what was going on in the world around them, no matter what country had overtaken them or enslaved them. So they chose to live that way and to remain faithful and obedient to the Lord, even when the circumstances of life were less than ideal. So this psalm or song of a suffering servant of the Lord, it moves from this confession of faith of who God is to this confession or expression of confident trust and hope in the sovereign Lord. God, you have taught me, you've unstopped my ears, I could hear you now because of your grace, because of what you've done for me. Therefore, I will not be put to shame. Therefore, I will set my face like flint, and I'll be determined to follow your will and to follow your mission in the world. Take a look at verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. In verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Luke 9:51, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. Older translations, or he set out toward Jerusalem. I'm sorry, that's what the translation is. But older translations say that he set his face toward Jerusalem. When I think of a face set like flint, what do you think of? I think of hard determination. right? I think of Rocky in the Rocky movies. Especially Rocky IV, when Rocky is heading toward the ring in that final fight scene with the Soviet opponent, Ivan Drago. And the commentators in the movie, they comment on his face, his steely determination and focus of will. They've never seen Rocky like this before. He's heading to that ring, this final fight scene. Well, Jesus, he didn't set his face like flint, like this rock, because he knew he was going to a party with palm branches in Jerusalem, right? Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what awaited him there in that city. A flint, as you know, also is a rock that's used to help start fires. Jesus, with his face set like flint, heads into Jerusalem, and he ignites all of the events of the Passion. With Palm Sunday, to Maundy Thursday, to Good Friday. He intends to purposely offer himself for others. And he says that in the Gospel of John, that nobody takes my life from me, but I offer it myself. I lay my life down. He intends to purposely offer his life for others, to be obedient to the Father, no matter what. Jesus has a confident hope and trust that he will, in the end, he will not be put to shame. Jesus is the ideal suffering servant of the sovereign Lord, who has confidence and trust in the Father, even in the face of suffering. He will always be the faithful son. Israel is considered a son of God. Jesus will always be the faithful and obedient son. So we must ask ourselves, are our lives so hidden in Christ that we can set our faces like flint as we engage in the mission of God in our world? Can we be determined like that? Or are we just playing games with faith? Do we even realize that God's will for us in our lives may not be a life of complete comfort and ease every day, which might surprise you? Some people are surprised by that. They expect life to always be easy. Do we have a confident hope and trust in the sovereign Lord that moves us toward obedience and toward hope, even in the face of suffering and stress and disorientation in the world around us? God opens a heart of courage within us by his gift of grace. Jesus knew what he was going to face as he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem with a face like flint. And that doesn't mean he was going to enjoy what he was going to experience there. Even in the Garden of Eden, when he sweat drops of blood, Jesus asked that this cup be taken from him if possible. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. God the Father gave him the strength to endure physical and emotional suffering in order for him to accomplish the mission that God had given him. And this servant song of Isaiah concludes with what I'm calling these taunts of courage. Taunts of courage in verse 8. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us confront each other, face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? These taunts of courage. It doesn't matter if people call me names or make fun of my faith. It doesn't matter if I'm falsely accused or arrested or treated unfairly, because I'm not my own defense attorney. God's on my side. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. He always helps me. So if I'm living according to the will of God, if I know the word that my ears have been opened up to hear and respond to, if I'm doing the word, it's because God has given me the word and he's awakened my soul to joyful obedience. And he's given me a heart of confident hope and trust in the sovereign Lord. And maybe you've endured a lot in your life too. And you know firsthand that it is the sovereign Lord who helps you personally. You've been through those times. You've experienced those troubles. And you've felt the Lord's presence with you. Some people maybe haven't had to endure quite a bit in their lives, haven't experienced many troubles or trials yet. And when they come, it'll be a new challenge for obedience, a new challenge of endurance, a new challenge of faith and trust in the Lord. Many of us have been challenged to grow spiritually, even this last year with all of the losses and the challenges and the changes due to COVID-19 and the virus and the restrictions too. A farmer once told me something very interesting about corn and soybeans when I was living out in Iowa. That during one especially rainy season, he said, "My crops are especially vulnerable now." And I was like, "That doesn't make sense. It's been nice and rainy this whole summer. Isn't that great? And not to the point of flooding either. So this should be a wonderful thing." He said, "No." He says, the crops haven't had time to develop roots that go really deep into the soil to get water. So if we had a drought right about now, a lot of the crops would die, because the roots had only stayed at the surface level. Well, some of us have only known abundant rainy seasons in life, in worship, in fellowship, in teaching, in blessings, resources. We've only known those good rainy seasons. We've been fed or spoon-fed for years and decades, rarely been challenged to grow deeper roots. For example, knowing what we believe, why we believe it. Rarely, if ever, have been challenged to express or explain that to another person, what we believe and why we believe it. And so when stress or a major interruption of life occurs, suddenly some people abandon God altogether, or they point him out as the one who's unfaithful. Their roots have never been pushed much below the surface level of their faith. Only roots grown deep into God can help us during drought times in our lives. And I believe the Christian community of the church should help us develop those deep roots on a regular basis, even during the rainy seasons, even when things are going well. And I think small groups facilitate that well, small groups in the church. Small groups are intentional groups that meet together for a purpose. Part of that might be studying the Bible, but much, much more. A small group is an intimate group where iron sharpens iron, where accountability might take place, where mutual encouragement happens, and where we use our spiritual gifts and learn how to pray out loud in front of other people, right? In these small groups, these intimate settings, where we learn to grow in our faith. So when the drought comes in life for us, there's at least this one group of believers who know us, who know our life situation, who would drop everything probably to help us, to encourage us, to come and visit us, to provide some resources for us. A small group is where we may best minister to each other in practical, meaningful, and intentional ways. The sovereign Lord gives us a word in order that we might use it to sustain the weak and the weary on their journeys. He awakens our souls in order that we might be obedient to that word and put it into practice. And he gives us a confident faith and trust so that we might use that word or that gift or that knowledge or that wisdom to help build up the body of Christ. So I encourage you to join a small group or think about doing that this year when you're ready. And maybe it's a short-term group just for the summer, or maybe think about joining one this fall. Together we can be servants of the Lord to one another as we consider him who poured his life into a small group of disciples for the sake of the world. May the sovereign Lord bless you as you set your face like flint, follow his will, to heed his call, and to serve those whom he places in your life today. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, in the mystery that this day includes, in the paradox of this day, we bite our nails waiting to see how our lives will turn out and what will become of this troubled and confusing world. Lord, it's become very obvious to all of us over this last year that we are not in control. And for some of us, that's very worrisome. Yet at the same time, we rest secure in the knowledge and the certain hope that our lives and this world belong to you, Lord. Though there is suffering, you are with us. Though there is uncertainty, your love and your sovereign providence goes before us. Though we do sin and we're not perfect, we know that Jesus was perfectly obedient for us all the way to the cross. So we praise you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this Maundy Thursday, may you once again remind us of your great, great love through the bread and the wine. May you refresh our faith and renew the passion within us to take the gospel message to all the nations of the world with clarity and conviction and grace-filled love. It is in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.